Greetings to you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus as we seek to come together in his name to worship our God. May he enable us to do so in spirit and in truth. And a very warm welcome too to a few visitors with us, and today it looks like we're being visited by Wales, so very warm welcome to you all from that side of the country. And as far as notices are concerned, there are those usual items printed out on the sheet for you. There is one correction. The Sunday school particularly needs to note the notice from last week slipped back in. So there are classes, not as it was last week, but back to normal for the young people, Sunday school and Bible class. So please bear that in mind. And just to remind you too that this evening we do have the two meetings, the service here in Cobham and also the Bible study over in Maidenhead. So those other items printed out for you just to, as usual, to urge you to make good use of those, and a few prayer items for you as well. So bearing these things in mind as we would continue in the service of God in all that we do as a congregation, wherever God leads us in days to come. As the psalmist wrote, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. Let us acknowledge our God and his great blessings and grace towards us, turning to our first praise this morning on this, the Lord's Day, turning to sing Psalm 103 on page 369. And we sing the first five verses of the psalm. It is in the singular. Let it be your own call on your own life and your own heart to turn and bless God the Lord for all that he has granted to you day by day, and especially of his forgiveness. So thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee, all thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relief. And then through to verse 5. Psalm 103, will stand to sing and remain standing after that to pray together.
Oh, thou my soul, bless God, the Lord. And all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless.
now let us pray together. And so, O Lord, our God, we do thank you for all that you give us, supplying our needs in spirit, in mind, and in body. As we come today and bring an offering coming into your presence, O Lord, we ask that you would accept and grant blessing. May it be from the offerings that are laid before you as we entered here, through the offerings of praise and thanksgiving, the sacrifices of our lips. May these things be pleasing in your sight, O God. May we know your Spirit's working, so that these are the gifts out of true hearts. As the one who grants life itself and new life through faith in Christ Jesus, keep us in this time with undivided attention, that we may see you afresh as the one in glory, to remember even the prophet Isaiah, who as he came to worship you, was blessed with that vision of you in the fullness of your glory. May we see you also as the one in whom all favor is to be found, as God the Father, the one who gives all that is good. We pray, O Lord, that our lives may be renewed today, that which you have given us, that it may be, life may be full and renewed and strengthened. May it be so in the engagement in worship, that we will each delight to do your will. May it also be to us, as it was to our Savior, as meat and strength to and for our bodies. We ask, Lord God, that you would prepare and equip us for all that is ahead, to establish us in your service. May we know that no labor is in vain in the name of our risen Lord Jesus. Do lead us to remember, not to be forgetful, of all your covenant promises and blessings, to know that you will not fail us any more than you would turn your back upon your own word. And so make that word our lifeline today, we pray, by which we will be kept near to you, drawn to you, and kept. Let no one say that you, O Lord of heaven and earth, that you cannot heal, you cannot renew or comfort. Let none of us say that you have no word to say to us, whether it be in trouble that might be set upon us or that we've brought upon ourselves. We ask, Lord God, that in this time that we spend together, we may know the renewal of worship, that we may know your instruction, that we may know your guiding and your light upon our path, and work in all of us that we may have complete trust in you and your mercies. And these things we pray, Lord God, praying you for your leading, praying too for those who are absent from us for a variety of reasons, asking that you would accept us, granting your mercy for your mercy's sake, for the sake of your own glory, and asking all in the name of Christ Jesus that in him you would take away our sins, healing us, renewing us, all for your own name's sake. Amen. We come today to read and hear again the law of God, a rule of thankfulness for the lives of God's people whom he has delivered from bondage, as it was in the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, so also for all that he has delivered from enslavement to sin to become servants of righteousness. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is God's word. May he apply it and grant blessing upon it to his praise. We know, don't we, that it is beyond our capacity to fulfill that law except by the work of grace and mercy in our lives. And I think these things are well reflected. So let us turn to sing in Psalm 116. We take the newer version on page 154. Psalm 116 on page 154. And we read and sing here of a realization of a personal condition before God. He even speaks of the cords of death gripping and entangling him. And when we come aware of our own condition before God, this is the way that it will be. But then, on the name of God I called, Lord save. And so he speaks of the rescue that the Lord provides to him, the rest that the Lord provides, and the life that is to come from that. So we sing verses 1 through to 9. I love the Lord because he heard my voice. Psalm 116. Let's stand again to sing.
I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He listened when I cried to him for it. Hear me when I pray. The cords of death
would turn with me to open our Bibles together this morning. Our Bible reading is Psalm 69. Psalm 69, reading the whole Psalm. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my cry. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the mercy of your mercy, the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food. For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor, and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. May God grant his blessing upon this word, and may indeed the praises be his amongst us today. We will bear in mind what the psalmist wrote. Is just a little word with the young folk this morning. Not quite sure. I've got a feeling that some few of the young people don't need to wear a school uniform. Is that right? Some of you in school, you go to school, but you don't need a uniform. Who needs a uniform at school? Yeah, most of you. All right. Well, do you like it? A little discreet negative there from one or two. Okay. But one of the things about wearing a uniform is at least you know which school people go to, because when you go to school, you have your uniform on, and there's other people around who may be on the train or something, and or the bus, and they have their school uniforms, and you know which school people belong to, don't you? Yeah? Well, that's fine, but then there are other times when you know which school people belong to, and it's not quite so good because they're getting up to mischief. And you know what happens then? Somebody else is looking on, maybe a grown-up, and sometimes they think to themselves, oh, I'm not sure about that school. But that's a funny thing, isn't it? Because you might be one person or two or three people who are playing up. You're wearing your uniform, they know which school that belongs to, and so they say, well, there's three, and they're playing up, well, I'm not sure about the school. Can you see what's happening here? Because of what you do, and maybe if you behave well, they might say, well, that's a good school. That happens too. Happens a lot, believe me. And what one or two people might be doing tells somebody else, gives a message because of that uniform, because they know that you belong to that school, says something to them about the whole school. And there could be 1,000 people in that school. Maybe somebody's playing up and all the rest of the 1,000 people in that school are very well behaved, and so it gives a wrong impression. Well, perhaps that can help us to understand an important point that we read there in Psalm 69. I think it works two ways. In verses 6 through to 9 especially, the way he writes there, he's talking about how he doesn't want something that's going on in his life to affect other people. And he also talks about he is suffering because he belongs to God. In verse 7, for example, he says, it's for your sake I have borne reproach. It's because he belongs to God. It's like he wears God's uniform, and people say, oh, you belong to God, so I'm going to say things about you, nasty things. David was worried that when people despised him, that they would be thinking badly of God as well. And he didn't want people to be thinking badly of God, because then they would stay away from God. And that's something that we need to remember, that if we say, I'm a Christian, and then we behave badly, then it does lead people to think the wrong things about God and about Jesus. So we need to be careful about that. But he also knew that it was because he served God that people gave him a lot of trouble. And they laughed at him, and so on. And the only thing he could do then was simply to say, I belong to God. Doesn't matter. I belong to God. And I'm going to go on belonging to God. This is not the way that people think. It is actually very good. And so I'm going to turn to God to ask him for his help. He was not trying to get away from that at all. And so let's learn from that ourselves. And especially for you young people, as you meet a lot of things perhaps for the first time, people will make life difficult for you if you trust in Jesus, and they know that. You're wearing the uniform perhaps. Maybe you go to the CU and they recognize that, and they might say, start to say things about it, and so on. Well, what do you do about that? The psalm tells us, we'll come to look at this a bit more as well, the answer that David has is, when people gave him trouble because he belonged to God, what did he do? He prayed to God. He didn't go away from God. He came back to God, even closer. And so by the end of the psalm, we read that he's praising God. In public, he's ready to go even stronger for God. He knows that God is the right place for him to be. But remember too that he is concerned that the things that hurt him might stop others from trusting in God. And it's by sticking with God that you can help other people to be strong themselves and to live with God too. So, maybe think about that. Belong to God, wear his uniform if you like, and be strong with that and say, I'm, as it were, you're proud of your school, well, be proud of God, boast in God, so that others will know that it's worth living with him and serving him as well. And I do hope you all have good schools. Okay, let's turn to sing some verses from that psalm. It was a man who wrote the words first. It's Psalm 69 on page 88. We'll sing from verse 9, Psalm 69 at verse 9 through to verse 18. So it's five stanzas as we have it there. And it is a section that speaks of the trouble that he suffers, but also his call upon the Lord to save him, to deliver him. And let that be also our own prayer today. Verse 9, because devotion to your house consumes me, those who insult you turn their taunts on me. When I mourn with tears of grief and fasting, I must endure their scorn continually. It also speaks of the Lord Jesus. The New Testament talks about the way that zeal for God's house, his Father's house, consumed him. And then he too suffered the scorn and mocking of the people who passed him by. Psalm 69, verse 9 through to 18. And again, let's stand to sing.
Because devotion to your house consumes me, those who insult you turn your taunts on me. And when I mourn with tears of grief and fasting, when
Please be seated. Let us again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give thanks for the encouragement to come to you in our every hour of need. We do give thanks that we know that though you are the great King over all kings, over all things, that yet your throne is a throne of grace, out of which you are pleased to bless and to bless richly. We do pray, Lord God, that we would know this, that we would know it in the middle of a variety of circumstances. So we pray too, O Lord, that you would show your grace and your mercy towards us, for we too have sinned. Help us to follow the path of the psalmist who does speak of the trouble that is inflicted upon him, but is also fully aware of his condition before you, his personal condition. May we be ready to confess our sins, but also to know that you would forgive us if we trust in you and cast ourselves upon you only in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. But we pray too, Lord God, as this is a great confidence in itself, that we will be those who will bear testimony that out of every miry pit, out of every deep water, and those deepest of waters which we bring upon ourselves all too easily, that you would still hear us and would lift us up. We will bear witness to this and tell others and make it known also by our lives that it is good to serve our God. For Lord, we are very mindful that there are many people around us who have such limited ideas and ideas of foolishness concerning you, and that they would choose to go in their own way and to be bound by it and all its limitations. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us as a body of people to encourage one another, and that we, each one, would also be strong where you have placed us to bear a good witness to you, and the abundance of your mercy and the faithfulness of your loving kindness towards us. And we ask, Lord God, then, that you would bless and prosper every exercise of ministry, whether it be in a formal way or even just personally, and perhaps in many times almost unseen by others. And yet those who need to know, that they would perceive the working of your grace in and through us towards them. We do ask, Lord God, that we will be strong in days ahead to serve you and to hold fast to you. We do pray for those who are facing much more substantial opposition around them. We bear in mind, Lord, the number of people of yours who have recently been arrested for their service of you and their identifying with the name of Jesus in Iran, and the troubles that are going on there. We would uphold your people there and pray that you, Lord God, would look with kindness upon them, and may they know, even in the midst of their difficulties, that you have not forsaken them, but indeed you have drawn ever nearer to them. We do ask, Lord God, for mindful of such difficulties in such parts of the world, and we remember those who go there to minister, some who are there even now, and whether it be local folk or those who come in from outside, we pray that they too might be under your care and not discouraged. We pray for our dear brother Adam and his plans and preparations to go back to Central Asia soon. And we ask, Lord God, that you would uphold him, and we are very mindful of his family in the conditions that prevail in that part of the world and their concerns for him. that we pray too that this would be persuasion and encouragement to all of your people who know him, who know them, for ourselves and many others, that we will not be falter along the way ourselves, but be strong in the Lord. We do offer to you, O Lord our God, the needs of our nation, and we give thanks where you have done a work that will not be acknowledged by men, but surely it is in your hands that you have held back and restrained the works of wickedness. And we do ask, Lord God, that we might more and more bear testimony to this as well, that surely your grace is abundant even in the world and amongst men who do not acknowledge your name. We do pray that wisdom will prevail amongst our leaders, and ask that this will lead unto a true peace and a harmony amongst men, but also bringing about righteousness within the nation, to exalt, not to tear down. So, Lord, we do pray that you would accept our pleas and our requests. We do offer to you those who are near and dear to us. We think of our wider family circles and pray especially for those amongst these circles who do not confess your name. We pray that you would draw them mightily to yourself and be pleased to use us also as a witness to them. We would also remember, Lord God, the forthcoming work of the congregation in today. We pray for the service this evening and to give thanks for Reverend Ian Clements coming to join with us. We pray for your preserving of him in his journeys, and pray for his ministry amongst us. We pray too for the small group in Maidenhead, and ask that you would raise up more who would come and be interested and seek to know your word and to find you there. We ask, Lord God, that you would prosper that work as well. And so, committing these things to you, Lord, and our own time that we spend this morning, especially in your word, pray that you will speak to us with power, and that you would exercise our souls to glorify you and ourselves in the midst of everything, that we should be led to commit ourselves unto you and to your praises. These things we ask, Lord God, again praying that you would accept us and answer in your due time and to your glory, all for the sake of our Lord Jesus and in his name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 69. It is a big text, the whole psalm. I would endeavor this morning to help to understand what the psalmist is dealing with and how he deals with it, in order that we ourselves might benefit in our own walk before God. Although we learn that this psalm is one of David's, we are told nothing, and therefore know nothing of the precise situation, if there was any particular situation that brought this forth. It is perhaps equally an accumulation of experiences that is reflected here. But though we don't know details such as that, which can prove illuminating in other cases, clearly this is a psalm that comes from a setting of real isolation and concerted opposition from many people around him. It may just be interesting to note that the little information we do have, it seems to be saying that David wrote the psalm and, as it were, passed it on to the chief musician, and it was intentionally set to, it seems, a tune or something similar called the lilies. And so perhaps David had a particular melody in mind as he wrote this and has passed it on to the musicians. We can't be sure, obviously, but some of these little items have long been included in the manuscripts of the Psalms. Another thing to just notice before we delve into the psalm in a little more detail, this is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament, and perhaps one of the most quoted passages anywhere from the Old Testament that is made use of in the New. As well as quotations, there are some references which are not exactly quoted, but easily paralleled and recognized. And some might say, well, it might not be hard to make a lot of use of it, considering how long it is, but there are longer passages which are much less quoted. There is something striking about this psalm, much of it pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, I think, in the psalm such a range of expression and the experience that reflects, an experience of God, man towards God, that it lends itself to such use, I think. But also that isolation, which comes out very strongly in the experience of our Lord himself amongst men. But what I wish to do this morning is at least to endeavor to draw your attention to the key points of the psalm and something of the movement of the writer as he progresses through his song, and endeavor to see the applications of this as we go. So as we turn to the psalm, I would suggest that we need to look at perhaps five different stages that are in divisions of the psalm, and I would take the verses 1 through 12 together. We might call it injury and insult. And then there is the prayer to save from verse 13 to 18. From verse 19 to 21, a short section where he comes back to something that he has already touched on, but he comes back to it for another purpose, dealing with his shame that he suffered. And the other purpose is to be found in the curse that he calls upon those who are bringing that shame upon him, from 22 to 28. And then finish from verse 29 through to the end of the psalm, dealing with praise, the response of praise. So to look first then, touching on verses 1 through to 12, where he reflects on injury and insult, the things that he suffers, and amongst them especially, I'm calling it insult, it's reproach, it's shame, these things that he touches on in some of these verses. I would suggest that there is a real progression through the psalm. The opening verses are quite simply, yes, the first line is, "Save me, O God." He thinks of God. But the first few verses are just talking about what he's suffering. It's very much about where he is at himself. An exclamation concerning his desperate straits, how much trouble he is in. And perhaps some of you have felt something like that on occasion. Things are getting way too big for you. Mire is like mud, sticky mud, something that holds you down and you can't get out of it. I sink in deep mire. He's trapped. He's struggling, but he's trapped. He's come into deep waters. The floods overflow him. Great trouble that he's suffering. Eventually, as you take the psalm, work your way through the psalm, it's a bit like one of those occasions when there have been floods. We've seen them on the news, and the helicopters come in and pluck somebody to safety, you know, perhaps from a roof or an upper store window or something, whatever it might be. And the reason for that is that the flood waters are deep, and there is nothing you can do to save and help yourself. All you can do is cry for help or send a signal for help. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know when it's coming. It might be a little boat. It might be a helicopter. It might be today. It might be next week. And in the middle of that, it's really your terrible situation that occupies your attention. But then help does come near. You hear the helicopter or the outboard motor. Help comes near. And you turn your focus. It starts to turn. And you look to that help. And then it comes near. And that helicopter comes overhead and your focus narrows down as the winchman is let down. And he takes you and you take hold of him, so that you can be delivered and saved. You're plucked up, you're taken away, you're taken to a refuge, and you're given a hot cup of tea, and you're given blankets to keep you warm. Then the next thing you want to do is to tell the world of the RAF who have saved you. You get something very like that in this psalm. That full progression. He's in the deep waters. And he comes to the place of giving the praises of his God. He's in great trouble. He's crying out. He does wait for God. His eyes are failing. He's been looking out for God all this time. In particular, the problem he faces is people's hatred towards him, and it's without cause. This is not just an impersonal circumstance. It's not just things happening. It's people who are afflicting him. It's outright opposition. Jesus used verse 4 directly. He spoke of those who hate him without a cause. It applied to himself more than to anyone else. And the psalmist is saying, I'm the one accused of wrongdoing, wrongfully. They had no right to accuse me of this thing. They even accused me of stealing, and I have to pay it back. I didn't do it, but still I'm compelled to do it. Their impact upon me is so great. He knows he's not without sin himself. He touches on that in verse 5. But he is fully ready to deal with God over that, to come to God in a very simple and full confession. That's what foolishness is talking about. It is about sins. It is about transgression. It might be out of carelessness rather than intentional, but he knows he is a sinner before God. He's not holding that back. But still, the reality is that he is suffering unduly by the work of others against him. And then I think that main feature, that hate without a cause, is expanded on more fully in verses 6 through to 12. It is about reproach, that word in verse 7, or shame. And we read of what kind of shame that is. As he goes on in verse 10, he's concerned about his own walk before God. He weeps and chastens his soul with fasting. He can't please people. That became my reproach. He goes out in the symbol of fasting and confession and humility, of sackcloth. He becomes a byword to them. He even becomes the song of the drunkards. It's the things people say about him. And it is all because, verse 7, because for your sake I have borne reproach. It is because he is mocked because of his commitment to God. As I said with the children earlier, this is a great concern for him. It's a concern, yes, for himself, but he is also very concerned for those who will be affected. There will be those who seek God, who are working towards God, as it were, who may be struggling even to trust in God. And if they look and see how one who does serve God so fully suffers for it, how difficult it may become for them. He would hate to see them becoming discouraged. He would hate them to be ashamed of God because of all that he is suffering. That's another thing that he very much bears in mind. is very concerned about. Even though he is a sinner, yet what's behind this, he can say with confidence that he has devoted himself to God. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Verse 9. And that is possible. You know well enough. You've been in this church and other churches long enough to know that every one of you, every one of us is a sinner. And we need the salvation that only Christ can offer. But that does not need to stop you being confident in coming to God and claiming God's care. Hebrews tells us, come because of Christ and his high priestly work. Come with confidence and full assurance of faith. And that is what the psalmist is doing, I believe. He knows he's a sinner. But yet there are things that are going on in his life that he can still come to God and lay claim to God's help and his grace for that. He has devoted himself to God. And this is another reference that is applied to the Lord Jesus as well. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up. That very much is demonstrated by him. And still today, Old Testament, the days of Jesus, still today it is a road that will bring reproach. To devote yourself to the Lord will bring reproach. That's why Paul, writing about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he concludes by saying, but we know therefore, Christ is risen, we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is worth going on. The psalmist is telling us that. I'm not going to forsake God, but God, please help me in the midst of this. The road of faith and of devotion to God will bring reproach. There are those endurance heroes in Hebrews 11. And they made the choice, like Moses, to bear the reproach of God and his people. And they're encouraging us to do the same. So much so that David here has sufficient prominence. I wonder how many people would ever become the subject of a song sung by drunkards. And that seems to be in general terms. He's somebody so well known for his faith, that he becomes this song of the drunkards in verse 12. Those who sit in the gate, and there are many of them, they speak against him. He's prominent. His faith is prominent. But what are we seeing in the psalm? He's not discarding God. Right at the heart of it all, the crux of it all, is his commitment to God's name and God's cause and God's service. It's brought suffering upon him. So what does he do? We must move on to see the prayer. It's a prayer to save. He turns to God. Devotion to God has brought his trouble on him, I've said. But he says to us, that's no reason to abandon God. It's all the more reason to turn to him. There's no one else who can help. I think we can say from the terms here that he is calling on God to apply and to work out, to honor his covenant with his faithful ones. He cries out to God that God might hear him in the truth of your salvation and to deliver him from those troubles. He makes use of the same terms in verse 14 and so on as he has used at the beginning of the psalm. Amongst these few verses, there are quite a number of different words that all speak about salvation itself. There is deliver, and so on. These appear in a number of ways, but they're all pointing in the same direction. They join together and build up the picture. But notice too, before we go any further, the opening call that he extends to God. Calling that God would hear him, that's at the end of verse 13, but that is all joined up with what comes before it at the beginning. My prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. I think this is a very important point to notice as we go along. In the acceptable time. And I think, therefore, it is a reflection that this psalm is not just a one-off. It is a reminder to plead and to go on pleading. He knows that God will hear him. He knows that. He tells us in verse 16, "Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good." He has a reason to know that God will hear him. But he will leave it to God's timing. He will leave it for God to work out. He will exercise patience. Peter wrote in his letter, chapter 5, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." In due time. In this psalm, David has not yet escaped the mire or the deep waters. But he still has recourse to the mercies of God and God's good loving kindness. That's a tremendous word. I think I've commented on it before. God's covenant love. God's commitment to his people. He still goes back to this. He relies upon it. "Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies." This is his prayer, that out of everything God would save him in the acceptable time. Do I need to apply this for you? I ask you, has God changed from that day to this in any way? Has he changed in his mercies? They're still full and free. So to his wisdom, he knows the acceptable time, the right time. Therefore, it is also for you to trust in his answer to your cry. To your mind and to my mind in our instant age, he's not instant, perhaps. But yet he is, because he does things right when they need to be done. And all is good that he does. We must keep that in mind very clearly. And as we go on, keep this focus as we find in these verses 13 to 18, where the psalmist can tell again of the trouble that he is in, but he has not lost sight at all. He keeps his eyes upon the Lord as his sure and only hope. But then as he continues, he comes back again to shame, the shame that he suffers, and he dwells on this. 3 verses 19 to 21. He has touched on this already in the first part, the reproach, the shame, as in verse 7. But he's coming back to it again. We'll see why in just a moment. This is the worst thing, it seems, about his predicament. The shame, the reproach. When men despise you, just as they did Christ Jesus on the cross. I wouldn't wish this on anyone. Maybe some of you have known it, experienced it at some point in your life. It is a dreadful thing. And if you haven't experienced it, maybe just for a moment, try and imagine it to some degree. Isolation. I think that's what makes the work of Christ, one of the things that makes the work of Christ on the cross so remarkable, his utter isolation and his strength, his endurance through it. It's a dreadful thing. And that's what the psalmist is looking at here. Look at those words in verse 20. "Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness." Why? I look for someone to take pity. But there was none. And for comforters, I looked for comforters, but I found none. Paul was writing second time to Timothy, and this time it was generally agreed that it was just shortly before his death. He was in prison again. Not the first time that we read of at the end of Acts when he went to Rome. He was in prison again, and he was in court, and he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear." Those two verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in some ways summarize what David went through in this psalm as well. We're made as social creatures. Isolation of any kind. But when men deliberately go about ostracizing and cutting you off, and they rub it in your face by the words that they might speak or the things that they might do, it's a dreadful place to be, with no one to pity, no comforters. And how fully this was completed in Christ as he suffered that on that cross. I think we now in New Testament time have this brought very clearly to mind when you read on to verse 21. They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. They would not provide his most basic needs. And it's very interesting that in the four gospel records, this is reflected as Christ cried out, and in each one of them, it tells us of the way that those around went to give him vinegar or sour wine to drink, and he refused it. Gall is reckoned to possibly be even a poison, perhaps something that might be used as a drug. That's all that they could offer for food or for drink. All that they were willing to offer. They were rubbing it in. They hadn't completely cut themselves off, but they were pushing him away. He was the focus of their animosity. All the more so with Christ. Shame. They despised him. As the prophet Isaiah also pointed towards. None of the gospel writers explicitly say this was a fulfillment of the scriptures. But I think by the time we have seen what Christ has gone through, the onlookers who knew the scriptures, as we should ourselves, minds should have been taken back to this, and to think of the one who was before them, suffering this reproach, whose heart might also be broken because of men against him. We don't know if David's words here are a record of actual events, or perhaps more of a metaphorical expression of the bitterness and the poison that he had in his dealings with his enemies. It certainly seems to have been that spirit around him. Now the reason I think why he has come back to this in verses 19 to 21 is because he needs to draw attention to it, what they have done, and his following call, which is for a curse. This is the unpleasantness, if you like, that we find so difficult, many people do find difficult. When you scan these verses, you find that pretty well every part of normal life is included. Their table, their body, their eyes, and so on. Their home in verse 25, you can read it through. David is calling for God to blight and to curse his opponents, his despisers. What are we to do with this? Well, today we're singing twice from Psalm 69, and we're not singing these verses, along with some others. We are, I think, to remember how so many other parts of the psalm are used in the New Testament. I've referred several times to the way that they are dealing with Christ. They focus on him. And where those parts are fulfilled in Christ, especially on the cross, does this part come into it? Think about Jesus who suffered this reproach. Jesus who had no comforters. Jesus who received gall and vinegar on the cross. Where did he take it from there? think about what Jesus said. Here you have David who suffers in this way, and he has something to say to God. Let their table become a snare before them, and so on. And then compare it with Jesus, who has suffered the same thing. And what does he say to his Father, to God? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Paul said to Timothy of those who had deserted him, may it not be charged against them. What then are we to do with this? Two things, I think. One is to remember that in the Old Testament, I think we have the special purpose, one of the special purposes of the Old Testament is to establish God as the God of justice. Yes, he is the God of love, but it is a very important part that we must be very clear on. And for these people who were around David at the time, they were willful in their rejection of God as they rejected his servant. They were worthy of judgment and curse, as is every man who would do this. Everyone who sins against light, as they had, certainly comes under severe judgment. But do notice as well that as David calls for these curses, he's not seeking to do it himself. He's calling on the Lord, pour out your indignation upon them, verse 24, let your wrathful anger take hold of them. These things belong to God, although he does call on God to deal with them. Worst of all is the call at the end, that they should not come into God's righteousness, that they should be blotted out of the book of the living. But they have no place with the righteous, if they would have no place with the righteous in this life. So there is that one thing, that the Old Testament at large does need to establish God's justice. But then think as well of what happens when we come to this in the New Testament. You can think of justice in the New Testament as applied in Christ, as he bears that justice for all who believe. But certainly we must take up the new spirit of forgiveness in Christ as we live in him. Even in the Old Testament, God expressed his dissatisfaction with the death of any man. He does not desire that any should die. He keeps calling. And still in the New Testament, where men will sooner cling to their sins, he is bound to apply his judgment to them because they have not sought the righteousness of Christ. Indeed, they have reproached the one who gains that forgiveness for them. So we can bear those aspects in mind. And certainly, we do take up the changed message of the Lord Jesus. Though he suffered in this way, yet he will call for forgiveness on those who apply it to him. But not one of us, please don't ever remain willful and outside of Christ Jesus. That's what these people were doing, though Christ had not yet come. In Christ we know that there is an escape from such curse and from such death and such rejection of God. And it is all through the one who has carried this reproach, even the reproach, as it were, of God. And then it comes to praise. Just quickly touch on this in the closing verses of the psalm. This is the tremendous thing, the great outcome of all of this. Though he is presently, I am poor and sorrowful, in verse 29, that's where he still is, yet he says, I will, verse 30, praise the name of God with a song. He is fully expectant of a saving answer to his prayers, and he expects to be in the place of praise. Now, what do you do with praise? There is a way in which you might, perhaps in certain circumstances, you might be singing a psalm that you know well in your mind. But generally speaking, praise, the purpose of praise, is to be open about it. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him. That means to expose him and to open him up that people will see. and people will see. Verse 32, the humble shall see this and be glad. Praise is open. It's his open devotion to God which has brought the trouble on him. And yet he says, though I suffer in this way, I will praise God. He must be going to do it openly. Why? Because he would please God. Verse 31, this shall please the Lord better than ox or bull. The sacrifices to praise God will please him, and especially to praise him in the light of what he is bearing. He cares to please God. He cares also to encourage his fellow faithful. The humble will be glad. You who seek God, your heart shall live. And in fact, the psalm goes on to encourage all earth and all that's in it, even heaven, to serve and to praise the Lord. We might say that the closing verses where it speaks about Zion and Judah, these don't seem to quite fit with what we know historically of David's time. It's strange that he should specifically speak of Judah. It's just possible that such a psalm, the bulk of the psalm, was partially adapted, maybe used by, and it would fit so well, in, for example, in the times of Hezekiah, when he was mocked for his faith in God. The people were being mocked. It was brought to a national, to have a national relevance and significance. Possibly later developed a little bit further. Certainly there are indications that the land has suffered and it needed a complete restoration to the cities of Judah. They would be built. God will save Zion. But even if the land has suffered, it is taken up here with a confidence that it will be restored. And all of this for the sake of the Lord and of his servants, those who love his name, those who continue in this devotion to him that the psalm has been underlying the psalm, that the psalm has been all about. And so just to summarize what is quite long and a great deal that we have looked at or touched on this morning, and I know that many parts of this would be worth coming back to in more detail. But to lay it out like that, to see how the psalm traces a path that shows how it is worth following through when times are rough. Let none of us exaggerate our difficulties. I do think that David was dealing with something that none of us would ever want to deal with, but we may have to one day. There are people in the church who do suffer in this way today. Let's not exaggerate our difficulties. But whatever our difficulties might be, there are times that you feel, at least, as you are able, you feel that you're being swamped, you're overwhelmed by floodwaters. Won't you hear the psalm? Hear the testimony of one who came to the place of praise. Ensure that you are near to God, because whatever men might do, he will not fail you. You may have to endure, but there is one who has done that. And the Spirit is showing us that this endurance applies most fully to the one who has suffered most. Who suffered to gain this salvation, to gain this strength that you need, the strength that you seek. So even when you may still be in testing times, look all the way, carry on through the psalm to verse 30 and the things that follow. Go all the way through and ensure that you do praise the one who will not let you go. Will God not rescue you? May he grant blessing upon his word, as we have heard it this morning, to his praise. And so indeed let us join together to praise him. And the closing verses of the psalm, the words of praise in Psalm 69 from verse 30, as you find it on page 308. 69 at verse 30 on page 308, the name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I in giving thanks to him, his name shall highly raise. And then through to the end of the psalm, they that are his servants' seed inherit shall the same, the city of Zion, so shall they have their dwelling there, that love his blessed name. We'll stand to sing Psalm 69, verse 30, and remain standing for the benediction after that. Keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.